All right. Well, thank you. I found out why I came to Ireland. I thought I was coming to Ireland to preach and to meet the Irish and be at the church. I came to Ireland to get some of Pat's gooseberry jam. That was good. I don't know if y'all have had that or not. You should try it. Well, it's a blessing to be here, and thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. I do want to say that the books are for a donation. So whatever amount you can give, normally they're 150 euros apiece, but, you know, we'll take anything. And but I would like you to have the books, truly. And we do have a very limited supply, so I hope you'll take advantage while you can. If we run out of these, we'll go out in the car and get another limited supply. But truly, this is all I brought. I just brought a box with me on the plane, and it would have cost more than the plane ticket if we had shipped them. The shipping was terrible. But it is good to be with you, and I'm looking forward to this week. I hope you'll be here each session. We're going to build on this, and we're going to talk about personal change first of all, and how do you change relationships. We're going to talk about how to have a heart-to-heart talk with the person you love. We're going to talk about marriage, and I am a marriage counselor. I have been a marriage counselor for many years, and was happily married for 42 years myself before my wife went to heaven, and I'm looking forward to getting married again. I have a girlfriend, and she lives in Manila. She's my Thrilla from Manila. And we will be married, Lord willing, on November the 5th. I'm going to the Philippines next month to preach, and I will preach in her church as well, and then I will take her to Hawaii. We're going to get married on the beach and the coast. I'm sorry, yeah. Baptists don't go to the beach. And then we're going to honeymoon in Waikiki, and then... So her name is Maria. You pray for Maria. And she is really a gift of the Lord to me. Well, it's a joy to be here truly. And I hope I can be a blessing to you. I prayed this morning after they finally let me go to bed last night. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. And he brought me coffee to my door with an IV to get me going. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, please. You know, I as a counselor, I've counseled many people over the years, and so many people have asked me this question that I finally realized, you know, there is no single answer to the question, but the question is an important question. And the question is this. A man said to me, he put it this way. He said, "Brother Benny, I know I need to change, but how do I change? How do I change?" See, a lot of people know they need to change, and there's some area of their life. It might be their thoughts. It might be their habits. It might be sins. It might be relationships. But we all need to change. Can I say this? Growth presupposes change. How can you grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ if you don't change? All right, so this is something that the Bible teaches that we should do, but... how do you do it? And so I began to pray. I'm going to preach another message on how do I forgive? Because quite frankly, a lot of people don't know. How do you forgive? And this is a big problem in relationships. So when they asked me that, I began to pray for a biblical model, a biblical basis. I am a biblical counselor. I have studied psychology, but pretty much got over it. Over in America, there's an old country preacher who said one time, he said, "This here Bible sure do shed a lot of light on them there commentaries." Well, it sheds a lot of light on psychology. So I began to say, "Lord, you know, why do so few people get saved? Why do so few who get saved stick? Why do so few who stick really change? Why do so few who change really make a difference? Have you noticed that even in the church, there are a lot of people who, a lot of bodies that show up in church, but they don't seem to have victory in their life. They don't have the consistency that they really want. They don't have the joy of the Lord." So the Lord directed me to Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to pray with you. Then we're going to look at this morning, because this chapter of all literature ever penned by men is the greatest piece of literature on the subject of lasting change known to man. And it's not just because it's good literature, it's Bible, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when Paul writes this, he uses three words, and I want you to notice these words now because they're important. The words are know, reckon, and yield. Now, notice in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Then in verse 11, he changes the word from reckon. Verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. Now, what's the difference in know and reckon? Know has to do with understanding. Know has to do with the intellectual part of man. Reckon has to do with the heart. Now that you know it, you embrace it. It becomes a conviction. Amen. But not just a conviction, a passionate conviction. Now your heart is engaged. This truth has so changed you that your heart is stirred and moved by it. Now, the third word is not know, which is the facts and the intellectual part of man, to reckon, which is the heart, but the third word is yield. And he uses that a lot. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yes. Now, the word yield doesn't have to do with the intellect or the mind, like the word know. And the word yield is not have to do with the heart like the word reckon. The word yield has to do with the will. Now, he sums this all up in verse 17. And he gives us a paradigm in verse 17 that is my model for counseling and preaching and writing. Anytime you want to see truth make a lasting change in the human life, it has to have all three of these elements. The intellect, the emotion, and the will. And he summarizes that in verse 17. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's past tense. He's not saying God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. He's saying God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but no more. But ye have obeyed, that is the will. Ye have obeyed from the heart, that is the reckoning. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That's the truth. That goes to the intellect, to the mind that was delivered you. All right, so what Paul does then is Paul tells us this is the path to lasting change in the Christian life. This is the means to lasting change in a relationship. It has to be a thorough change. It has to start with truth. And that truth addresses the mind. Then it percolates down and it moves the heart. See, the Bible and the heart, the word heart in the Bible has two meanings. It's the seat of affection or emotion. But it's also a place of conviction. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So the heart is not just a place of feeling, it's a place of firm conviction belief. All right? So when we say heart, we're talking about emotions and we're talking about beliefs at the same time. But what Paul is saying is here's the path of lasting change. It starts with the mind, goes to the heart, works out the will. First you learn it, then you love it, then you live it.
Amen.
But to try to live it without loving it is going to be a short-term effort. To try to live it without knowing it and understanding it is going to be a short-term effort. So I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes, and I don't even see a clock. That's good.
Amen.
Oh, there it is. Okay. Oh, y'all can see it too. That's bad. That's bad. All right, let me pray with you. Father, what a joy to be with your people over here in Ireland. And thank you for the privilege of coming from America and the gracious invitation to have a part in the lives of these people. These are the sheep of your flock, and you are their shepherd. And you have called me to come across the ocean to open the precious Word of God and represent you to them. And Lord, I feel an awesome sense of responsibility to represent you and your Word. I pray for your help to do that. And I pray for every person here that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, even as a result of what we learned here today. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right, now let me give you a couple of introductory thoughts about this. Paul says in verse 17, "Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." The first thing I want to say to you is you can change.
Amen.
Now, there's some people say, well, you know, you can't really change. You can only hope to cope. You can't say, I was an alcoholic. You have to say, I am an alcoholic. Now, why is that? Where do we get the idea that we cannot be conquerors? Doesn't the Bible say greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Doesn't the Bible say this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith? Doesn't the Bible say that you are more than conquerors through him who loved you and gave himself for you? So where do we get the idea we can't change? Who came up with that? Let me tell you where it came from. Well, years ago, when I was a little boy on a farm in Indiana, I went to my first fair or circus. What do you call it over here? Is that
fair?
Okay, all right. That's a fair word, isn't it? All right. And I saw my first elephant. And now, I'd never seen an elephant before except in pictures, but I never stood next to an elephant. And I was about, maybe 10 years old, 8 years old, I don't know. And I walked up to this gargantuan beast, this mammoth monster. And I'm looking at this elephant, and here's what amazed me. It was tied by a clothesline to a stick in the ground. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, that elephant could walk off with that stick.
Right.
That elephant could walk off with the whole circus. So why didn't he? You know what he did instead? He walked in a circle around that stick. And he had the grass all worn out. He just kept walking in a circle around that stick. Now, why? And I found out why. And you want to know why? Come back tonight and I'll tell you. No. The reason is, when that elephant was a baby calf, they chained her to a tree trunk with a logging chain. Y'all know what a logging chain is? A big, heavy chain used in dragging logs. So the baby elephant decided she wanted to get free. And so she took off and she ran and she came to the end of the chain and fell on her belly and she got up bawling. And she tried again and she fell on her belly and she got up bawling. And after about 4 or 5 times of that, her little pea brain registered this thought. If I have resistance on my leg, I can't break it. And that elephant was conditioned for failure. Now, the way the devil works in the Christian life is he says, oh, yeah, go ahead and try. Give it your best shot. And then you fall on your belly. And you get up and you dust yourself off and you back up and try it again and you fall again. And after about 4 or 5 times, the devil comes along and says, you ain't going to change. You can't change. I heard about a guy took a shortcut one night through a graveyard. He had a little bit too much to drink, tell you the truth, but he took a shortcut through the graveyard, and he didn't know it, but there was an open grave for a funeral the next day. And he fell into this grave. And he started scratching and clawing and screaming and jumping up and down and hollering. And of course, there was nobody to hear, and so he gave up and went to sleep in the corner of the grave. A little bit later, another good old boy took the same shortcut through the same cemetery. He fell in the same grave. Now, he couldn't see the guy there already because it was dark, so he started jumping and hollering and screaming and yelling, and it woke the guy up in the corner, and the guy in the corner looked at him and saw him jumping up and down. Finally, he said, "Buddy, you might as well give up. You ain't getting out of here." But he did. And you know why? He was motivated. And what we have to do as Christians is get the right motivation. Yes, so what is your motivation? See, Paul said, God be thanked. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. So he had the motivation of a heart. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about lasting change and not temporary change. No, there's a lot of temporary change. And by the way, if you just address one of those areas of your life, you can have temporary change. If all you do is address the intellect, you can have temporary change. If all you do, if all of your motivation is merely emotional, you can have temporary change. Or if you're the type of person who's very logical and rational, you can make a decision because it's the right thing to do. And you can have temporary change. But we don't want that. We want to have lasting change. Now, can I say, folks, that we all need to change. But how we try to change is the key. And in this passage of Scripture, what Paul is talking about, he's talking about something that may take some time. Now, let me give you a figure that it's a matter of research that it takes at least, get this now, hang on to your seats, 40 days of effort to rehabituate a pattern of living. On average, it takes about 6 weeks before the new way of acting is as habitual as the old way. See, we think all we have to do is cry a few tears, get on our knees, and God's going to miraculously, supernaturally transform us. Now, can He do that? Well, of course He can do that. But the normal way that God works is that God begins a work in us, and this process is called sanctification. And this process of sanctification is something that it does have its spikes every once in a while, but usually it's a progressive growth. Years ago, there was a prince in Europe who had a bowed back. He was bent over and he couldn't straighten up. And he was a very benevolent prince. Everybody loved him. He was very kind to his people, but he had this physical problem. And everyone wished him well and wanted him to be better, but he couldn't get better. And so, to everyone's surprise, one day, a wagon came up into the courtyard of the palace with a huge block of marble. And it dropped this big block of marble off. And a little bit later, some workmen came up with hammers and chisels and they started chipping away at this block of marble. Everyone was wondering, what are they doing? Until gradually, out of that marble emerged an image, and it was an image, a lifelike replica to the finest detail of the prince as he would appear if he were standing upright. And they cleared the debris away, and there in the courtyard was this statue, perfect postured statue of the prince. Then, to everyone's surprise, the prince, all bent over like this, walked up to the statue, and he looked up at that statue, and he backed up to the statue, and he reached behind him, and he grabbed the statue with his hands around his hips, and he strained to straighten up to that statue. And he strained until his muscles cramped and the sweat poured off of him, and then he went back in the palace. Came out the next day, did the same thing. And the next day. And he did that for days, and he did that for weeks. Until one day he backed up to the statue and shoulder blades touched the shoulder blades, back of the head touched the back of the head, because he had been conformed to his own image. Now, let me tell you what sanctification is, and the greatest description of sanctification, spiritual growth, that's what that word means. The greatest explanation of sanctification is that we are conformed to His image. So every day we look at Jesus and His beauty, His perfection, His holiness, and we look at ourselves and our crippled state. And we conform every way that He shows us to His image. And that process takes time. So let's understand that's what we're talking about. All right, now, first thing I want you to notice here, we're going to talk about the source of change here. And I've really got to move quickly. All right. I have a tendency, where I come from in Tennessee, they talk about a rabbit trail. Do y'all know what a rabbit trail is? Do y'all? Have you heard that term, get off on a rabbit trail? Do you know where that came from? That's down in Tennessee when they go hunting for coons, or raccoons they call them down there. Raccoons, when you go hunting for a raccoon, you take a raccoon dog. And a raccoon dog is trained to hunt raccoons. And I have seen them shoot a dog who went after a rabbit that crossed the trail because they got distracted from getting the raccoon. That's pretty bad. Please don't shoot me if we go on a rabbit trail. But, you know, I don't know if you ever had raccoon. I like rabbit better. So if we come across a fat rabbit, I just might get off on a rabbit trail. Is that all right? So y'all be patient with me. All right, what's the source of change here? Now, notice in verse 17 how he starts this scripture. God be thanked. He did not say, my preaching be thanked. He did not say, my counseling be thanked. He did not say, your determination be thanked. Or your character be thanked. Or your holiness or your effort. He said, God be thanked. Now, why is that? Because it's God that changes the intellect. Did you know that? Do you know that Paul even talks about that before you were saved, you were his enemies in your mind? Look in your Bibles at Colossians chapter 1. There's a phrase that appears in there that is staggering to me. Because whether you know it or not, before you were saved, you walked according to the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We have to understand that our unsaved friends are under an influence that they're not aware of.
Right.
Did you know that? But part of that influence is that the devil has distracted them from God in their minds. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Why was it so hard for you to become a Christian? Why was it so difficult for you to let go of all the lies that you'd been believing all your life? I'll tell you why. You were alienated from God. And that's what this verse says. And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, watch, yet now hath He reconciled. So how did you ever in your life become freed from the bondage of your mind when you were the enemy of God? He reconciled you. God did it. It wasn't just your intellect. It wasn't just your ability to think. It was the Spirit of the living God working in your mind. Because why? God had not given us the spirit of fear, but God had given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. How do you get a sound mind? Remember the story of the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5? I took the Diagnostical Statistical Manual number 4 revised by the American Psychiatric Association. And I diagnosed the maniac of Gadara. He had 22 major disorders. including an antisocial personality disorder, including schizoid affective disorder, including bipolar disorder, including exhibitionistic disorder. He couldn't keep his clothes on. And he had a delusional disorder, persecutorial type, because he thought everybody didn't like him. And to make matters worse, his attending physician had a delusional disorder, grandiose type, because he thought he was God. And he was. And without any medication, and without any psychoanalysis, and without any psychotherapy, Jesus spoke the word, and he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's the power of God.
Amen.
Now see, that's the only way that you can be free. God be thanked. But what about the heart? Yes, God frees us in the mind, but what about the heart? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know what that means? It's not talking about rivers, big rivers like, it's talking about irrigation ditches. And so it's like if you're on a farm, you have an irrigation ditch that goes to the front part of the farm, and you have another ditch that goes to the back part of the farm, and right there at that junction of those ditches, there's a gate. That gate has a handle. You push the handle one way, and the water goes to the front. You pull the handle the other way, the water goes to the back. So what this verse is saying, the king's heart, which is the highest authority and the most powerful human known to man, and if God controls the most powerful, he controls everyone else. Even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it just like that. So you say, well, Brother Benny, how do I change? Well, are you getting the idea you need to go to the source of change?
Amen.
Aren't you tired of going to yourself?
Yes, sir.
And your methods and your efforts and your decisions that are devoid of the power of God? I'm telling you, when God moves in, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new because God has moved into your life. But what about the will? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 said, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you. And God changes the intellect, and God changes the heart, and God changes the will. So doesn't it make sense to stop saying, I can't? Can't? I can't? How do y'all say it over here? I can't? In my counseling, I don't let people say I can't. I say, don't say I can't. You can say I won't.
That's right.
Because here's what the Bible says. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is a true story. It's hard to believe it's a true story, but in Chicago, there was a burglar who wanted to rob a house. My house got robbed last week while I was sleeping. Some guys came through my window and took some stuff while I was sleeping. Someone said to me, Brother Benny, it's a good thing that you didn't wake up. It that could have been dangerous. And I said, well, I'd have been easy on them. I'm waiting until I get a wife. When I get a wife, I'll say, Maria, go check that out, will you? But this burglar broke into a house in Chicago. And it was in the newspaper. It's a true story. I know it's true because it was in the newspaper. And he gets into the front door. He turns on his flashlight in this dark house. And just to be safe, he hollers out in the dark. He says, is anybody home? Now, I don't know if that's a dumb burglar or a smart burglar. That's what he did. And then down this dark hall came this voice. This is a true story now, folks. And this voice said, just me and Jesus. And there was something about the timbre, the quality of that voice. You know, he wasn't quite sure, so he said it again. Is anybody home? And down that dark hallway came this voice. Just me and Jesus. So he starts down this hallway with the flashlight. He comes to this darkened door in a darkened room where the voice is coming from. And he says it one more time. Is anybody home? And out of that dark room, a voice says, just me and Jesus. And he shines his light into the room, into the cage of a parrot. The parrot is saying, just me and Jesus. He breathed a sigh of relief. And when he did, the beam of light fell under the cage of the parrot into the face of a snarling Doberman pincher. And the parrot said, sick him, Jesus! It's a true story. All right? Now, you know what our problem is? Oh, it's just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. Yeah, but when you say, with men this is impossible, but not with God, but with God all things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ, and you say, sick him, Jesus, now you're on the road to change. But it's God that does it. Don't ever make the mistake. Don't ever swallow the lie that you change yourself. Now, do you have responsibility in changing yourself? Yes, but you don't have the power to do it, not without God. All right, the second thing we want to look at is not just the source of change, but the means of change. There's three things I want you to see here now. Look at verse 17 in Romans 6 again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The first thing that he's talking about, and I want you to see, is the word doctrine. Now that word doctrine means truth. Now that's all it means. It's not a hard word. It's not a complicated word. But it does mean truth, facts, information. But it's talking about biblical information. And so the primary means of change is the Scriptures. And by the way, that is why the devil is going to do everything he can to reduce the authority of this book in your mind. But I am here to tell you, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are a lot of books you can read. I've got about 10,000 books in my library at home. And you know what? I haven't read them all, but I got them. But there's not a book on my shelf of my library that will change my life.
That's right.
Amen. There's not a book in my library that has spirit in it or that has life in it. But my friend, when you open the pages of the Word of God and you look at those words, the Spirit of God empowers them to go into your mind, down into your heart, and out your life. Amen. Only God can do that. But he's saying here that the Word of God, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is quick. That means alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the only book you can read that will discern your thinking. And it will reveal the error of your thinking. And it will replace the lies that you believe. And it will empower you to live. This isn't just a book. This is the Word of God. Now, he said, that's how you change to the Romans. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, the second thing he's saying there is not just God's Scriptures, but watch this. He says, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. He's talking about God's servant. How can you have a delivery without a delivery boy? And here's what he's saying. That, yeah, here's the truth, but you see, I preached the gospel of the living God. I stood before you and I opened the truth and I taught you the Word. Why is that necessary? You know, people say, why go to church? Can't you just stay at home and watch somebody on TV? Can't you just stay at home and read your Bible? Why go to church? Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe, it is the power of God. And I want to tell you something. There is something magical and something mystical, and there is something mostly spiritual that takes place. I don't understand it. I'm just a man. But God says, okay, I want you to see the black marks on that white page. And when you look at those black marks, they're going to go into your head, and they're going to roll around in there, and then they're going to, and there's plenty of room, and then they're going to go down to the heart, and then it's going to stir the heart, then it's going to come back up, and then it's going to go through your mouth, and it's going to go through the air. And as it goes through the air, it finds somebody's ear, and it goes in their ear, into their head, to their heart, out their life. I don't know how that works.
Thank God.
But it works. The preaching of the cross. When this man, your pastor, stands up here anointed by the Holy Spirit of God and takes the Holy Word of God and begins to preach it, there is something spiritual that takes place that does not take place any other time. And that's why you need to sit at His feet and listen to God speak through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, notice these two phrases. He says that form of doctrine, you see that in verse 17? The form of doctrine delivered you. Now those are very important because that form of doctrine is the presentation of truth. Delivered you is the explanation of truth. Now, you could just come in on Sunday. We could put a tape recorder up here, I guess CD player, and you could listen to somebody read the Bible for 30 minutes and go home. Would that be effective? Yeah, because the Word of God will not return void. But is it at full power? Do you want it at full power?
Amen.
How do you get it at full power? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. All right, so you have the form of doctrine, which is the presentation of truth. Now we're going to empower it with presented you is the explanation of truth. Have y'all ever seen a dehydrated sponge? You know what that is? A dehydrated sponge. It's all mashed up and then when you start to drop water on it, it swells. Did you ever take one of those wrappings off of a straw at the restaurant and when it's all mashed up and drop water on it and it starts to swell, get bigger and bigger? The Bible is like dehydrated truth. It's so condensed. I mean, you mean all the that God wants us to know is in that little tiny book? Yeah?
Amen.
It's all there. But when you start to read it, the water of the Word and the oil of the Holy Spirit begins to drop on those words and they start to swell and swell and swell. And that's why you can come to a church service and you can hear a passage of Scripture preached on, and as it begins to swell, you begin to feel full. You can tell I've been to a lot of Bible meetings. I go to church a lot. Well, the fact of the matter is what God wants to do is that God wants you to have a presentation of truth coupled with the explanation of truth, and now the truth is at full power. Here's four people at the foot of the cross. A soldier says, Jesus died here today. That's his presentation of truth. A woman says a poor gentle soul was martyred here today. That's her presentation of truth. But a disciple says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins today. That's the explanation of truth. There was a movie that came out in America some years ago called The Passion of the Christ. I don't know if that ever came over here. Did it come to Ireland? And it was about 90 minutes of gratuitous violence and demonstrated the awful suffering that Jesus went through. But you know what the number one question on the minds of the viewers were when they walked out of the theater was? Why did He have to suffer like that? And a lot of us, I'm afraid, a lot of people, Christians, lost opportunities because it was on everyone's mind. Why did He have to suffer that? But there was no answer. They had the presentation of truth without the explanation of truth. We have the explanation of truth. It's right here. All right, so we have the means of change is God's Scripture. The means of change is God's servant. But I want you to look at verse 16. Because verse 16 says, it's also the means of change is God's sheep. That's you, my friend. Verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? All right, now, what he's saying here is, look, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to move on your mind. I'm going to stir your heart. I'm going to strengthen your will. And then I'm going to send you a pastor with the Word of God. And you're going to go to church every time the doors are open, and you're going to hear the Bible preached with power by the Spirit of God through His servant. But you have a responsibility. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. Now here's the way Paul puts it. He puts it in like a personification. He said, don't you know you're obeying sin or you're obeying righteousness? And if you obey sin, it brings death. And if you obey righteousness, it brings life. But he says, you have a choice. For instance, what does the Bible say? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Christ thinks. Learn what Christ learns. Listen to what Christ says. Devote your mind. Devote your mind to the truth of God. Let this mind. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You have a choice. People say, well, how do I get over depression? I'll tell you what. We have a greater choice in the matter of depression than we know. Now, are there influences that influence us to be depressed? Yeah, there are. And there are biological, chemical influences. But are they the cause of depression? I had a friend back in America. Her name was Renee. She was dying of cancer. She came to see Sandra and I about 2 weeks before she died. The week before, knowing she was dying, she gathered her family together. She had three beautiful daughters, all under the age of 10. And she got them and her family, and they went to a photographer's studio to have their picture taken. She knew she was going to die. And she knew this was the last picture her family would ever have together. And she began to cry. And the photographer asked her, is something wrong? And she said, yes. She explained the situation. And she said, but I made a decision. I was not going to spoil my family picture by being depressed. And here's what she said to me. She looked me in the eye and she said, I willed myself to not be depressed. She said, I could not will away the pain of the cancer, but I could will not to be depressed. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, why would God say that if we don't have control over our heart? We can make a decision. That's what He's saying. Amen. So you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You let not your heart be troubled. And then you let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. That means you can control your will about being angry. You can control the decision to not forgive. So you have power in this equation. You have an influence. The cause is God, but you, my friend, have an influence. Now, years ago in America, now y'all have to understand, I come from a part of America that's a little backward. My grandpa was a tobacco farmer. And my uncle was a moonshiner. And my cousin was a whiskey runner. My cousin had a hot rod with a 250-gallon tank in it that he put moonshine in to outrun the revenuers. Now, the revenuers were the federal agents who were after guys making home brew, you know. I mean, this stuff was poison. And so they would fill their tank, and that's how NASCAR got started. A bunch of good old boys sitting around whittling and chewing and drinking and spitting. They said, my car's faster than your car. No, it ain't. Well, let's go out in the cornfield and we'll draw a circle in the cornfield and we'll drive around circles. And that's what they did. They drank moonshine. Now they're drinking Budweiser. It's the same sport. That's how it got started. Next time somebody asks you, aren't you glad you came to church? Where do you learn information like this? My uncle was a moonshiner. He made moonshine. There was a period of time in America when that was, you know, alcohol was illegal. It was called prohibition.
Right.
Well, during the prohibition era, there was a preacher who used to travel around the South. And he wanted to demonstrate the evils of liquor. And so he came into the pulpit one night and he brought a quart jar. Y'all have quart jars over? You know what a quart, glass jar. And he filled it with moonshine and he set it right there on the pulpit. And then he got another jar and he filled it with water and he set it on the other side of the pulpit. And then he reached under the pulpit and he took out an earthworm. A worm wiggling around. And he dropped it into the water and it just swam around in there, you know. Then he took it out of the water and he dropped it into the moonshine and it sunk to the bottom like a stone and died. And very theatrically he stood back and he said, now, what does that show you? And a guy in the back row stands up and he said, if you drink enough whiskey, you won't have worms. You know, right over the head. Yeah, the Bible says, here's what someone said. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you know what changes you? What changes is when you give your mind to God, you give your heart to God, and then you give your will to God. Now you have lasting change. Now the last thing, if you'll bear with me about five more minutes, I know I'm running a little late. All right. Y'all don't have anywhere to go, do you? You don't have to beat the Catholics to the restaurant, do you? Just let them get in line first and we can get the leftovers. All right. What I want you to notice now is that there is a threefold change here. And there is a three-way balance here. And there's this three-step process here. All right. First, you have to start with the mind. Now, quite frankly, many times there are people in the Bible, there are people that I know whose change is not threefold. For instance, I had a friend of mine. He lived in Tennessee. His daddy was a preacher. He lived next door to my uncle. And when we were little boys, we played together, and then we went to school together, and he became a missionary. Actually, he was an evangelist first, but he was never saved. Grew up in a preacher's home, went to Bible college, went to seminary, and never saved. You see, how's that possible? Isaiah said, with your lips you do honor me, but you've removed your heart far from me. And the fear that you have of me is taught by the precepts of men. You notice the threefold emphasis there? The will, you honor me with your lips. The heart, you've removed your heart far from me. The mind, the fear that you have of me is taught by the precepts of men. You know, a lot of Christians are busy-handed, empty-hearted, and full-headed. You know, they're busy serving God. They know all about God, but their heart's not there.
Right.
All right, so the fact of the matter is that my friend had a head full of knowledge, and he was serving God. But he had never really come to know God. And he said, Jim, I was out in Idaho, and I was preaching a sermon on hell, and I started getting convicted under my own preaching. Can you believe this? He said, I could hardly wait till the sermon was over so I could go forward and get saved. Seriously. So as soon as he finished preaching that sermon, he put his Bible on the pulpit and he walked around to the front and he knelt at an altar and for the first time in his life came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior.
Amen.
Now why wasn't he saved? Didn't he have the truth? Yeah, he had the truth. Didn't he have the will? Yeah, he had the will. But you know what? He wasn't obeying God. His heart had not been moved. One day I was preaching a message, and I preached a message on salvation. There was a 16-year-old girl in the audience, and she listened raptly with great attention, came forward at the altar at the invitation, and she was weeping and sobbing. And I mean, shaking. Her body is shaking. And so I took her aside and I asked her, you know, do you understand that you're a sinner? And she said, oh, yes. I said, do you understand there's a price on sin? The wages of sin is death? She said, yes, I understand that. I said, are you aware you cannot pay that price? It's not by works of righteousness, which we... She said, yes. I said, do you know that Jesus Christ has already paid that price for you? According to His mercy, He saved us? Yes, I know. I understand that. I said, okay, so let me ask you this. Do you see your need to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved? Oh, yes, tears! Oh, yes, yes. I said, okay, right now then, will you bow your head and will you pray a prayer of faith and put your trust and faith in Christ? No. I said, no. She said, no. I said, why? I said, you understand the truth, right? Yes, I understand the truth. Your heart is moved, right? Yeah, my heart is moved. You know what she said? I have a boyfriend. And if I get saved, if I trust Christ, I'll lose my boyfriend. And you know what was not yielded to God? Her will. There are a lot of people say, I'd get saved, but I'd lose something. You know, I might lose my family. People may not like me. I might be looked at as a fanatic. Oh, you're talking about the will now, my friend. You see, you've got the facts right, and you know in your heart what you need to do, but you know why you won't do it? Because your will has not been surrendered to God. Down in Florida years ago, there was a fellow who lived on what's called the Intercoastal Waterway. It's a canal that runs kind of parallel to the beach, and it's a couple of miles inland. And so along that Intercoastal Waterway, there were a lot of ships that were piered and berthed because they could go right out the waterway into the ocean, go sailing or fishing or whatever. Well, there was one place there, a little harbor, that was not for sailing boats or yachts. It was for small speed boats. To get into this harbor, you had to go through a little channel. And the channel had a tight curve off of the waterway. And then there was a bridge, a low bridge, that you had to be careful of, because if you took that turn too fast, the boat would slide into the pilings of the bridge, and several had, and people had been hurt. So they put a sign up. And it was called a no-wake zone. In other words, you could not drive your boat so fast that it produced a wake behind it, or waves. So you had to slow down, take that curve real cautiously, so you didn't wreck against the pilings or the posts of the bridge. Well, this man had a house right on the corner of the waterway and the channel. And he was in his backyard, and he was doing some work, and he heard the whine, the high-pitched whine of a speedboat. And he just looked up for a minute, and he saw a speedboat going by with a rooster tail behind it, you know, throwing water up in the air and everything like that. We call that a rooster tail. And he took that turn, and he's thinking he's not going to make it. And sure enough, a minute later, there was a crash, an explosion, and he looked over the ridgepole of his house and he saw this plume of smoke going up into the sky. So he ran around to the other side of the house, onto the road, onto the bridge, and he saw what had happened. Sure enough, the boat had hit the piling of the bridge. It had exploded, thrown the driver up on the bridge, and he's now lying face down on the road surface of that bridge with a growing pool of blood under him. That man was the first man on the scene. Everybody else started running, and he leaned against the rail of the bridge, took out a cigarette, lit his cigarette, took a big draw on his cigarette, and said to the guy next to him as he puffed on his cigarette, you know, If somebody doesn't help that old boy, he's going to die of loss of blood. Took another drag on his cigarette. The ambulance arrived and turned the boy over. And when they did, the guy with the cigarette threw it down and screamed, "Oh my soul! That's my brother! Somebody do something!" You know what happened? It went from here to here. And when it got here, it changed his life. And you want to know how to change? If you want to have lasting change, you have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Now, why does God use those three things? Why does He give us the intellect? He gives us the intellect to seek Him. Why does He give us a heart? He gives us a heart to enjoy Him. Why does He give us a will? He gives us a will to obey Him. And when we yield all of those things to God, we have a mind to seek after Him, we have a heart to enjoy Him, and we have a will to serve Him. But if you skip a step, I want to warn you, if you skip a step, you can have temporary change, but not lasting change. The fact is that I know a lot of independent, fundamental, right-wing, militant, separated, redneck Baptists like myself who got a head full of knowledge and were busy for God, but we've removed our heart from Him. Now, on the other hand, I have some Pentecostal friends who skipped the doctrine step. I was witnessing to a Pentecostal friend. And he said this. He said, "I know how I feel. Don't confuse me with the facts." Now, you know what he did? Bless his heart now. What he did is he skipped the doctrine step. Then there are liberals who don't believe anything. They don't feel anything, but they'll hug a tree, kiss a whale, adopt a rat. You know, you got to do something. And none of them have complete change. But see, you and I can have complete change if we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. Don't you want to change? Don't you want to be different than you were a week ago and be different 2 weeks from now than you are today? Don't you want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ? Well, you can. Father, I pray You would take this truth now and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And help us to see the power of change that we enjoy as born-again Christians in a way that only You can help us to understand. Now, be with the pastor as he concludes his service, but help us all to reflect on these truths in Christ's name.